Thank you. Good morning. I know you guys are awake, but I'm barely awake. It's like 5:30 in California time. So. Well, while we're assigning, I'll tell you guys a joke that really makes me disappointed. I talk about expectation yesterday, right? So one time I was reading this article on a, you know, sort of a pastor's magazine, and this joke comes up. So this joke goes like this. Basically, you have two guys going to heaven, and they all die, you know, just lining up. And so Pastor Peter, like me, you know, is lining up with front. And saw Jesus and, you know, and the disciples and the apostles. And so he's like, the pastor goes, "So, what do I get?" And so Jesus says, "Oh, you're a pretty good servant, you know, you did all your job right. So, here is your gift." And he got a couple keys to the rooms and check out the room. Then the next person comes up. This foul-looking, you know, taxi driver from New York. Okay? And taxi driver goes, "So what do I get?" And Jesus goes, "Oh, you are really good, faithful servant. Now you're going to get a lot of stuff and treasure in heaven." And then the pastor looks back and goes, what's going on here? So Jesus turned around and said, "Well, my faithful servant, when you were preaching, did people listen to you?" I said, "Yes." "Did they sleep?" "Sometimes." "But do you know that this taxi driver, every time he's driving somebody, they are praying to me." So students, especially young drivers, don't make other people pray while they are in your cars, okay? And so that's going to give you more treasure in heaven, okay? This morning we're talking about Jesus inside, okay? We're talking about a very important topic. And what I'm going to lay out to you this morning, and what I'm hoping to do this morning actually, is to clearly explain what Christianity is about. As the topic of the whole retreat is talking about real Christianity in the real world. It is my feeling, as I have worked with a lot of students, especially those of you guys grew up in the church. How many of you guys kind of grew up in the church? Raise your hand. That's like two, well, maybe even more. Four-fifths of it, okay? My feeling is that you guys probably don't have I'm sure people taught it to you, but you guys probably just heard it so many times, like those old thinking stories I was talking about yesterday. It just kind of went out the window. I mean, once your parents start talking about, "Oh, you know, I remember the time I started walking to school." And it's kind of like that, okay? So when people start talking about Jesus, they kind of tune off, okay? And so what I'm hoping to do is kind of present to you Christianity over again. Hopefully you won't turn off. It's my prayer that some of you will realize that maybe you say that you're Christian, but maybe you're not really Christian. Maybe some of you will realize, "Oh, I may not think I'm Christian, but you actually have been Christian." This morning, that's the talk that we're going to talk about, the real Christianity in the real world. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you, because what you have presented to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, is real. And God, I pray that you'll make that real to all of us this morning. Help us to see who you are and what your Son has done on the cross for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I will tell you a story before we start the meat of the passage here. The story goes like this. How many of you guys are in sports? Alright, good.
How many of you swim? Come on, Florida. You don't do any sports. You want to swim, right? Yeah. And some of you are too proud to be a swimmer, though. Come on, if you're a swimmer, you'll be like, I mean, I was swimming 4 years in high school. I look at Filipino, okay? You think I'm dark? I'm really dark then, okay? And my hair is kind of bleached because of all the chlorine, so it's like shaded off, not total black. People thought I was too Filipino, okay? So, swimming is the best sport in Florida. It's nice and cool. I mean, come on, if I do sports, swimming is this, right? Ooh, I obviously love some people in the wrong way here. Okay, however, just to put on my college application, you know, I'm going track. How many of you guys going track? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. But I'm going track just to put on my college application, I confess now. So, I'm going track knowing that I wasn't the fastest guy on the team. I'm in track. I knew that I wasn't going to be like the team captain like I was in the swim team and all, you know. However, I was just ready to put on an application, and I was ready to take a bullet for the team. You know, it's whatever coach put me to, just, you know, whatever event, you know. There's only four people competing. Come on, I can run to the top 30 spot and earn the points for the team, right? I mean, something like that, right? So I just do whatever the coach tells me to do. So after a couple of weeks, coach says, Peter, guess what? We don't have anybody running on the hurdles next week. I said, oh, okay, I'll run that. Coach was like, yeah, it's only four people, you know, the other school only had like two people, so we have one person, maybe you can go and maybe earn a point or something, you know? Okay, great, I'll run the hurdles. So he pointed us to the track and go, oh yeah, over there, there's some hurdles, we can go practice over there. So I went over there and I saw them, hurdles. And there are two kinds of hurdles. For those of you who know, track. One is this high. And the other one is this high. And look at the lower one, I said, oh, that must be the Asian hurdle. So that so I'm gonna practice on that one. So I started running and practicing. I'm getting my form pretty good, you know, and getting over the hurdles decently well. And I go, oh, I'm ready, you know, I should see somebody to make a point for my team, right? So I went up and on the day of the meet, and coach goes, oh, here you go. And I went down there, lo and behold, I was running the 110 meter man hurdle. It was the one that's this high. Then I realized, for all this time, I was practicing on the 330 girl hurdle. You might think that was funny. But let me tell you, you know what? As we're running this race of life, many of you are running on that girl hurdle. Or, it's a girl, that's not wrong, but the wrong hurdle! My point being, the wrong hurdle. You understand what I'm trying to say? We're actually running the wrong race, we're expecting the wrong thing, and we're running and preparing our whole life for the wrong thing. And when you go up in heaven, and God says, run this, you go, wait a second, that's not what I was prepared for, and you won't be prepared for it. In fact, you've been running the whole wrong thing altogether. Maybe that's some of you approach Christianity. You guys have the wrong idea about Christianity altogether. And you've been, in fact, practicing on the wrong thing. That's the topic we're going to be talking about this morning. The topic is that we're not Christians because of what we do on the outside, but what Jesus does on the inside. We're Christians not because of what we do on the outside, but what Jesus does on the inside. The outside is very easy. We all like to beautify. I mean, this morning when I wake up, I
make sure I took a shower so my hair is not all going crazy, and, you know, put on my nice clothes, and we want to look good, especially if you're teenagers going to impress other people for, you know, person of opposite gender, you know, that's normal, okay? So, outside is all what we look at a lot. And my wife was surfing the other day, a couple weeks back, and we saw the Jay Leno show. How many of you guys like Jay Leno? That's too late for you guys. Okay. Right, okay, okay. So, Jay Leno had a guest on the show. Her name is Anna Nicole Smith. Okay, and you know, she's a gold digger. Yeah, okay, I know that. So she's supposed to be this beautiful model, and well, of course she got really big, you know, in the Anna Nicole show. But by the time she went to Jay Leno's show, and she was looking great, okay? And Jay Leno was asking her, so what kind of exercise are you doing? And you know what, throughout this whole conversation, and she was just like giggling and and just like, and my wife and I were just looking at each other, and we go, is there anything in her head? I mean, and we have no idea. It was really hard to figure out. And if you have ever seen the Anna Nicole show on, you know, whatever cable or something, it's very strange show. I mean, she acts like she's on drugs the whole time or something. And you just can't tell if there's anything between her 2 years, you know? And oh, that's what we look at a lot of times. Why is she popular? Why do people look at her show? It's because maybe she's pretty. But that's not what Christianity is about. It is not about the outside, it's about the inside. Let's read this passage from Philippians chapter 3. Verse 2 to 11. I'm reading from the New Living Translation for this first part, and I'm going to be reading from the Message, the first, second part. So you can read along in your probably NIV, or you can just read, follow along on top here. Philippians chapter 3, it says, and Apostle Paul is speaking to the Philippians. He says, watch out for those dogs. There's a wicked man and their evil deeds. Those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. But we who worship God in the Spirit are the only ones who are truly circumcised. We put no confidence in human effort. Instead, we boast about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Yes, I could have confidence in myself if anyone could. If others have reason for confidence in their own effort, I have even more. For I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, having been born into a pure-blooded Jewish family, that is, branch of the tribe of Benjamin. So I'm a real Jew, if there ever was one. What's more, I was a member of the Pharisees, who demanded strictest obedience to Jewish law. And zealous? Yes. In fact, I harshly persecuted the church and obeyed the Jewish law so carefully that I was never accused of any fault. Let's stop there. I don't know what you realize what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's trying to actually put out his resume and credential and say, if anybody wants to compare and to say who's better, I am it. Okay, I am the person. But let's start off on start here. Let's go back a couple of slides. He says, watch out for those dogs. This is a derogatory term. This is a negative term, okay? You have to understand, dog, it's not a name for a rapper back then, okay? Okay, I know dog could be positive for Chinese people because we think dog, we think, oh, delicious, relative food. But, no, you guys have to realize dog in Jewish culture means dirty animals. It's like pigs, right? It's like unclean, ceremonially unclean, okay? So when Paul says, watch out with dogs, he's not talking about, oh, yo, dogs, you know? No, I mean, he's talking about bad, bad people, right?
Those wicked men, he says, an evil deed. Okay? Now we're talking about circumcision. Circumcision in Jewish culture, again, it is a sign of their ethnicity. And the Bible, that's what distinguished them from the rest of the nation, everybody else. It's something that you do culturally so that it makes them Jewish. On the outside, it tells everyone else that they're God's favorite. They're God's people. And Paul keeps on going. Next slide. He talks about his own heritage, what kind of tribe he comes from, what kind of things that he would do that people would say that he's cool. What were important back then? The first one is religious ceremony, like circumcision, like the outward signs of being a Jew. Number two is like pedigree, the family background. Number three, something that he was very playful about was his education. His theological background, he says, you know, I came from the strictest Pharisee sect. I have the highest education that you can know. I learned under this best teacher. Number four, that he could be proud of was that he had zealous behavior. He did everything for the religious reason, even persecuted the church, just so that the rest of the Jews can think that he's cool. And he thought those were all cool things. What are some parallels for us? I could say, you know, I was baptized in the Chinese Christian Church of Jacksonville. You know, I came from a cool church, the right church, you know, whatever, Orlando, or whatever church you come from. You can say that, you know, pedigree and family. You can say, hey, I'm a son and daughter of the elders, the deacon from my church, or even pastors here. Some of you might be. For education, like Paul's boasting, you can say, oh, by the way, I'm going to Harvard next year. And your parents will say it. Number four, talking about religious behavior, you guys can say, you know, guess what? I go to church weekly. I do a church thing. I'm a devout Christian. I'm telling you a few things. What most people have a common wrong concept about Christianity, because we focus on what we do on the outside. But we forgot Christianity is about what Jesus does on the inside. The first thing that we usually think about Christianity that we can take it wrong is, first of all, is legalism. And this concept basically tells and he says that I can earn my way to heaven by doing good deeds. The better I obey the rules, the smoother, the better Christian I can be. I was reading outside on the hallway. This is a Southern Baptist campground, which is great. I love Southern Baptists. I respect them a lot. But I think in the 50s and 60s, I remember, or I wasn't old enough to know that, but I read in the book. Okay, the Southern Baptist has a slogan that says, don't drink, don't smoke, and don't date those who do. Oh, don't chew! Okay, we have real Southern Baptists. Okay, don't chew. Well, back then they don't smoke, that's right. Chew tobacco, alright? Okay, so. Sometimes we continue to have this kind of mentality. Okay, back then, drinking is a big problem, chewing tobacco is a big problem. Not to say that we have our new problems now, okay? But sometimes we have this mentality that we just don't want to associate with anybody who do bad things. And if we don't associate with people who do bad things, you know, it makes it more righteous. Something like that. Another misconception that we might have about Christianity, or we take that as the entirety of Christianity, was intellectualism. And this assumption says that I am a Christian if I know a lot about the Bible. How many of you guys come to Awana? Awana? No? No? Oh, okay. Oh, you, a lot fewer than I expected. Okay. How about VBS? Oh, okay. Okay, there we go. More. A vocational Bible school. Okay? So when you are in Awana or VBS, one of the big things that you have to do is what? Memorize verses, right? This is great. And this is fine. This is awesome. You know, sometimes when I walk in my church's hallway and you see like two fifth graders, you know, two boys like starting to fight and stuff like that, and people, you know, people like me, like pastors start breaking them apart and they can't really physical fight now. So how do they pick up their verbal fight and demonstrate who's better and cooler? And they're starting to shoot off verses. What they learn from Awana or like DVS. So it's like, hey, enemy, stop! You know, and then love it. Oh, and then like, you know, oh, John 3:16. I remember like the whole chapter of John 3. And the next guy comes over going, oh, say what you remember like John chapter 3. I remember like hope of a John. Knowing Bible verse is great for your spiritual life. Not to say that you shouldn't memorize the Bible, it's great. But if that's all you think Christianity is about, brothers and sisters, we have a problem. Because guess what? I went to Berkeley, and I have a comparative religious studies professor. His name is Houston Smith. He knows Greek better than I do, even though I had a few years of it in seminary. John 3:16, you can probably recite that in Greek. Okay? But he's Buddhist! He's not Christian! He doesn't know a lot about the Bible, that doesn't make you a Christian! Another wrong belief that we focus on the outside, that we focus on what we can do on the outside, is a cultural Christian. And people who believe this think that I'm a Christian, good Christian, because I do Christian things, like going to church. So, once, you know, besides Awana and VBS, I see people like competing and stuff like that. Now I'm ministering youth ministry. This is how guys, you know, kind of show off and see who's better Christian. They're too off now. And you see this conversation before. Or maybe, especially in a retreat like this, you know, maybe, I mean, you guys might not do this, but I do see this sometimes in our church. So it says, I see two guys going at it together. So one guy would say, oh yeah, do you go to church? Sure I do. Do you go weekly? Of course I go weekly. How about you? Do you go to the youth fellowship on Friday night? Oh, of course I do. Do you go every week? I go every week. What about you? And the other person said, hey, but I'm the leader of that group. And the other guy said, no, I'm the president of my youth group. So, being the president of your youth group makes you a Christian now? That's what the cultural Christian thinks. The more Christian things you do, the better Christian you are. One last thing that people have a misconception on the outside, and they think that what they do on the outside makes them a Christian, and that's a tragic mistake, is their wrong idea about Christianity and morality. And this comes up a lot. Not only when people are trying to become Christians, but also when people are trying to get baptized. How many of you guys are baptized? A lot more than I thought too. Okay. Maybe you don't have this question, but when people come up to me and ask this question, you know, like, I ask them, Jerry, when did you get baptized? And Jerry was a college student and just went there and he was saying, oh, I don't know, you know, I'm backsliding, you know, I'm not doing my devotions, and, you know, I went to a party a couple of times, you know, and I don't know if I'm good enough to be baptized. Somehow, people have this idea that if there's a moral continuum, I mean, like that, one is right, one is wrong, you have to be at a certain spot. Then you can become Christian. What I'll tell you right now is that it's wrong. But I will not tell you the solution because you have to listen on. Okay, because I'm going to have another slide to tell you exactly how this works out. For Christian, and how that relates, Christianity relates to morality. In short, a person who is focusing on what they can do on the outside to make themselves Christian are people like this. They are people that are indeed broken, they're imperfect, and they're trying very hard, striving. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to be a good person, they're trying to study about God, to intellectualize, to do religious things for God, but their best intentions fail. They will never reach God. God is perfect, holy, righteous, that is unreachable by any human effort, by whatever you can do on the outside. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, guess what? If you guys are talking about those kind of things, I got it all. I was born to the right Jewish family. I was educated in the best school possible. I went through all the religious ceremony and things I supposed to do in order for me to be a right person, to be in favor before God. But guess what? Those don't count. So what? If your son or daughter of a deacon, of the elder, or a pastor, so what? So what if you can memorize the whole New Testament? So what? The application here that I would like you guys to think about and meditate on is, do you have any misconceptions about Christianity? What do? Are you beautify your body, your who you are on the outside? But what's really going on the inside? Are you really as good as you think, according to Jesus' standard? Jesus' standard is quite high. In Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew, Jesus says, you know, if you look at someone, you hate this person, you already committed murder. You lust after someone, you already committed adultery. According to Jesus' standard, are we really as good as we think? Are you running and practicing on the right hurdles? Maybe you've been running on those hurdles that you set up for yourself, intellectualism, cultural Christian, being legalistic, and you're practicing on that. Now, how about if that's not what the hurdles that God wants you to run? You've been running the wrong race all the whole time. It will be a tragic thing. If you go up to heaven and God says, I have no idea who you are. You've been running all this, they tell you to run the high hurdle race, and we're in trouble here. Inside, Christianity is not about what we do on the outside, but Jesus does on the inside. So let's talk about inside. Let's read on. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Now I'm reading from the Message by Eugene Peterson. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. All the lists I was just talking about. compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master. Firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog style. I had dumped it all in the trash so I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I don't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules, but I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ. God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, to experience His resurrection power, be a partner in His suffering, and go all the way with Him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I want to do it. I don't know if you realize there's a whole turning of events here. Paul before was rhetorically asking himself the question, asking the audience and saying, hey guys, if you guys want to be proud of anything, I have it all. If anything you want to compare yourself with that you think might make you religiously correct, or upright, a better standing before God, I have it. In any possible way you consider it. But guess what? I consider that trash, rubbish, in other translations. I'm going to dump it all. For Paul, whatever he might consider proud, useful, helpful to him as a Jewish person, he wants to dump that so that he can, what? Know Jesus Christ. What are some things that you're proud of? That you think that makes you a better Christian? Are you ready to dump it so that you will know Jesus Christ better? Is it your education? Is it your pedigree, your family background? Is it whatever it might be? How many of you guys know who George Bush is? Okay. Those people who didn't raise your hand, you know, you might not have internet access or something, you know? Okay, George Bush is the President of the United States. But my question is, do you really know him? Let's say, if one of you guys start calling the White House and ask for George Bush, do you think he's trying to call you back? Oh, we have somebody who was in the area, right. Maybe a voice recording, and you might have mistaken it for real George Bush. But the fact is, I don't think any one of us know George Bush well enough that he will actually call us back. Brothers and sisters, I am sad to tell you, I'm really sad. Sometimes I think, some of us might think we know God too. But if you really give God a call, I don't know if He'll call you back, because I don't know if He really knows who you are. We might have read about Him in this thing we call Bible, just like we might have read about George Bush in a thing called newspaper. We might know about God from other people talking about God. Just like we can be on TV and see George Bush's, you know, first aid and Condoleezza Rice and talking about his policies. However, we have no first-hand personal experience with Jesus Christ. Do you have a first-hand personal experience with Jesus Christ? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you have any idea who He is and what He stands for and what He meant to you? Or is He just a concept, a story, a small talk, a Sunday school? Let me show you who Jesus Christ is. This is who Jesus Christ is.
Christ is God's gift for the whole mankind. Instead of us trying to do on the outside for ourselves to reach God, Jesus Christ is a bridge for us to God. We're broken, we're imperfect, we're striving, we're sinful. We need somebody to take us and guide us to the right place, and back to God. And Jesus Christ is the only person that can do that. None of us are good enough with our own efforts to go back to a God who is peaceful, loving, forgiving, eternal, but at the same time holy, righteous. And we try with our best efforts, but we cannot make that connection with a holy God, because any kind of sin, any kind of imperfection that we might have, God cannot accept. But when we have Jesus Christ, guess what? God does not look at our imperfection anymore. He looks at the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So let me tell you a real Christian looks like. A real Christian is a person who is grateful for Jesus' sacrifice. Who is grateful. I think a lot of times we make the mistake that we think a Christian is a person who knows Jesus has sacrificed for us. I think knowing and being grateful are two completely different things. I think the same knows that Jesus has sacrificed for humankind. He understands that as a theological treaty. But he's not grateful. In fact, he's very ungrateful about it. Another statement that you can say about what a Christian is, a Christian is a person, is one who lives a life that is worthy of Jesus' sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, live your life worthy of the calling that he has called you. A Christian is a person who lives a life that's worthy of Jesus' sacrifice. Are you living a life that's worthy of Jesus' sacrifice? Do you guys owe money to one of your friends? Have ever? Okay, or maybe N64 games or any kind of thing? Okay? Okay, let me tell you something. There was one time I borrowed one of my friend's laptops, right? Somehow I was playing some computer game on it, and I was loading up some games, and the computer crashed. And lost everything on the hard drive, including his resume, all his college papers. I messed up really bad. And he was coming back like in a couple of days, and I was like, oh God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What kind of excuse am I going to think up to show him, you know? And, well, of course, being the godly man I was, no, I was joking, but I had to tell him what really happened, right? You can just see this glare in his eyes. Being fire, right? I knew I owed him one, okay? I knew not only that I had to put all the programs back in the computer, I probably had to buy him a new case or something, right? I mean, that's called gratefulness. I mean, now you understand, I mean, do you understand that? If you're grateful, you're back up with your gratefulness with some action, some behavior. But people, most of the time, we as Christians, we think we know what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. We say, oh yeah, Jesus Christ died on the cross, and with a smile, he is so nice. How many of you guys watch The Passion? Okay? How many of you guys cry in The Passion? Okay, it's okay, guys. You can show your, you know, the real man cries, okay? It's alright. Do you realize what he has to go through?
to save you, to make sure that He provides a way for you and I to have an opportunity to encounter God. A Christian is a person whose every thought, and word, and action flows out of that grace. I counsel a student and a family about a year back. And this student is very smart, he's bright. He got into UC Davis, I believe, yeah. One of the UCs. Okay? University of California, David. Bright student. But once he went to university, his parents are not around. His parents weren't deciding to tell him to go to school or do his homework, and he just slacked off. So he played Counter-Strike. Network, you know, throwing in, you know, with all his friends, all day and all night. For 3 weeks straight, something like that, according to him. Never left his dorm room. And you can probably see the consequence of that behavior. And the consequence of that behavior is that he sent out of school very fast. 2 quarters. Only took him about 4 months, okay? Sent out of school. He's back at home. So, did he learn his lesson? No. He's back on the couch and playing his PS2. All day long. Now his parents are in trouble. He says, with nobody else to turn, they came to me and said, Peter, what are you going to do? What do you think we should do? What do you expect me to tell them to do? I told them, I'll pray for you, and you have to kick him out. And they were shocked. They go, is that a pastor thing that we have to kick? I mean, don't you think we need to be like nice and just pray and be Bible verses to him every day or something? I mean, I said, no, believe me, you don't want to do that. You want to kick him out. And they were like, they didn't believe me at all, right? So I said, you have to do it for your son. So finally, they had no other option. So they did it. And of course, I coordinated this with them the whole time, and talking to them. I said, kick them out first, just kick them out. So, they kick them out, and the guy is like, nothing to do. The other hobby, other than playing video game, is fixing his rice rocket. You guys know what a rice rocket is? Okay, it's a Hyundai Del Sol, yeah, that was what it is. Ooh, nice little two-seaters, right? I mean, rice rocket is a car where Asian person beef up, you know, and it's like import, you know. Okay? Bring the real live music in the back, you know, and they think it's all cool. Okay? Put in your big old speakers, right? So he's got the rice rocket going, right? So he's like, oh, so my parents are kicking me out. No problem, I have the rice rocket that can shelter me from elements, you know? So he was hanging around the car for a while and living in the car, you know? And after 3 days, he goes, well, this is probably not a good idea. I have back spasms, you know? Would you there? Okay, so he's going to go hang out with his friends. I got lots of friends, you know? My parents just don't know about it. So he's going to hang out with his friends, but he lives at one of his friends' house a couple of days, and his friend's parents don't know what he's saying. Well, what are you staying here for, you know? And kind of warns out he's welcome, and goes to the next friend's house. The next friend's house, and the next friend's house, and less than about a week, he worn out all his welcome. Then he went back to the rice rocket for a couple of days, right? And he just, and didn't work out very well. And finally, he came back to his parents and said, Mom and Dad, can I use a shower? So, of course, this whole time, parents all worried, and I've been talking to the parents, and I said, okay, when he comes back home, and he shows any sign of crack, any sign of like, oh, he needs help, this is time maybe you can offer care, okay? And so I said, he comes back, just offer him and say, you know, we'll help you with the first month deposit, we'll help you to find another place to live, somewhere else, an apartment, but you have to work. Make a living. Make an honest living. So you can pay for the rest of the money and everything else. So they offer that, and he's like, really? Would you do that for me? Oh, thank you! So, finally they did that, and he lived outside by himself for about 6 months by himself. He worked every day to start out. Before, his parents would say, man, go work somewhere to make some money. Don't just sit around and play video game all day. And, no, he's just gonna sit there and open a fridge and eat and just do whatever he wants. And now, as he's been living outside by himself for the first month and the first 2 weeks, and he couldn't find a job. He was really scared. He called me up. He said, Peter, do you know anybody got a job? And I said, sure, I'll fix you up. And finally, he found a job in a motel and being a clerk. And he was worried because he knows by the end of the month where his parents pay his deposit, the first month's rent. So again, so he lived independently by himself for about 6 months. And I told his parents, I said, now, go have, invite him back to dinner and offer another carrot. And this is what you should say to him. If you want to go back to college, we'll pay you the way through college and school. Okay? And you have to graduate in 4 years. Anything above that, you have to pay it on your own for yourself. When he hears that he can go to college and his parents are going to pay for it, he doesn't have to work, he's like, yeah, I want to go to college. Can I please let me go to college? Now, as far as I can tell, he's doing great. Maybe not a straight A student in school, but very close to it. Working very hard. And his parents actually offer to have him move back. According to his parents. Now, his parents will tell him, hey, Matt, take out this garbage. He will do it. He says, Matt, go to, you know, you gotta help around the house. Take your younger brothers and sisters to the school. And he was just like, no problem. What's the difference between the old Matt and the new Matt? It's greater than this, people. It's a person who truly understands and realizes what his parents have been doing for him all these years. And did not take them for granted. This is a new man. Brothers and sisters, we often live in that same ungratefulness to Jesus Christ, to God Himself. We took His grace for granted. We sit on the couch to indulge in the things that we continue like to indulge. Our life has shown no signs of change, transformation. Not a thread of gratefulness in our attitude. Yes, we know who our parents is. My parents are Mr. and Mrs. Wayne. But you live a life that truly demonstrates gratefulness to your God, to God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you, so that we can have a relationship with God Himself. Are you grateful? I promise that I will come back to the slide that gives you a correct idea about Christianity and morality, and here it is. I think God is so infinitely awesome, He's like infinity. Okay? Is there anything, morality-wise, objectively speaking, somebody worse than the other? Absolutely. Okay? If I kill two people and this guy kill one person, I'm twice as bad. Okay? Two is, you know, greater than one, right? I mean, and twice is greater, right? But how about if you can imagine God is infinitely good? It's like we're comparing really minute little things with how awesome and how holy and how awesome God is. Completely holy, completely just, completely righteous. And because He's completely holy, just, and righteous, He's going to demand us to pay for whatever sin that we have. Yes, some of us in our sins may be worse than others. But in God's eyes, it's all really bad. Ouch. I feel. But you know what? Like my friend Matt, if you're a grateful Christian, what you'll end up doing is that you will want to try very hard to live out a lifestyle that is grateful to what Jesus Christ has done for you. If you have truly recognized what Jesus Christ has done for us, we're starting to live a life that's grateful. Matt eventually, guess what? Sold his rice rocket. Okay? He sold his rice rocket and gave the money back to his parents because he crashed his parents' car. He learned responsibility. That's good. So this is a person, when you look at this chart, yeah, guess what? Some people are going to start off, and you can start off anywhere on this continual immoral thing, okay? You can be a Christian at any point. Wherever you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you want to start living a life that is grateful. And you will start to improve, because if you're grateful, you will want to start to become more like Jesus Christ. And you want to live a lifestyle that reflects of that. That commitment. And you're going to make progress towards God and good. If you look at all these people, all the thoughts I'm here, where I believe what God is going to be most pleased is that way you're going to end up on the right hand side, or how far you've gone, how righteous you'll be. I think God is most pleased by the progress you will be making, how far you have traveled. Because I believe that demonstrates how grateful you are. I believe Matt demonstrated in his life how grateful he is of his parents' resources. Are you living a life that is grateful? Are you thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross? Would your life look different? Would you be a different? Maybe you're not even a Christian. I mean, a Christian is not a person who only knows Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. Christian is a person who knows and grateful and trying to live that grateful lifestyle in response to that grace that Jesus Christ has extended to you. You are a Christian not because of what you do on the outside, but what Jesus does on the inside. Are you ready for a journey where Jesus changes, transforms, moves on the inside? That's the journey of Christians. It's my prayer that you will come along with me. Let's pray. God, we thank you because you are not a God to evaluate us by our outward moral standards, by how righteous we might look on the outside, by the effort that we put in running the wrong race and the wrong hurdle. But God, we thank you because the message of your Son Jesus Christ is the one that is a story of love that encourages us, that no matter where we are at, no matter how bad we think we are at, that there is a hope in prayer of new beginning. And when we are ready to submit ourselves, we're ready to be grateful of the message that you have extended to your Son Jesus Christ, that is when we became Christian. Is there anybody this morning that you have really feel like, I want to start living a grateful lifestyle for Jesus Christ, for God? So I have not been grateful. I might have known who God is, but I haven't really lived a lifestyle that is grateful. Now you want to make a commitment to live our grateful lifestyle for Jesus Christ. I want you to raise your hands at this place. Let's do that. Thank you. Anyone else? God, we thank you because your love is awesome. May you bless those who made that commitment this morning. We want to be grateful for what you have done on the cross. May you encourage them, empower them as they continue to pursue this lifestyle of gratefulness. In Jesus' name we pray.